Head Start is a weekly podcast to help Liberty and Southside's adult and student ministry life group leaders prepare for the upcoming lesson. This week, we'll continue in the sermon series, Watch Your Thoughts. But before we get to that, we need to address something that's, it's heavy. It's thick.
Significant.
Maybe even palpable, right? It's something in the South that is quickly approaching.
Are you talking about humidity or?
All the above.
Fair.
More important than that, than humidity, is the fact that we're 16 days away from college football.
And that's 16 at the time of this recording.
That's correct.
So not even the time that they're listening.
Oh, my goodness.
Closer.
It'll be even closer.
Within 2 weeks. Yeah.
Wow. How exciting is that? You know, I found myself at the end of last football season, I looked back over the season. I didn't watch nearly as much football last year as I did in years before. I think I'm going to make up for it this year.
Are you?
Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to see if I can.
It's going to be quite an interesting year. A lot of changes.
Lots of changes.
Football world.
You notice that Pastor Tim has not said a word yet.
Haven't said a word.
For college football starting. How are you feeling about old Coach DeBoer there, Pastor Tim?
Yeah, we'll find out.
Says him and every other Alabama fan.
Yes.
What is to come?
Yeah, what's to come?
Yeah, those scary thoughts.
What happens if it's really the process or the coach? So.
What happens if you come through the season and there's three losses?
Call him for his job.
I told someone the other day.
But his payout's too great.
I told someone the other day, I cannot wait for that first 8-4 year for Alabama.
As you and I, as true Auburn fans,
we have. Hey, I would have loved 8-4 last year.
Oh, I would have taken that too.
Doubt. Maybe even hoping for it this year.
Yeah.
So here's the question that we have for today regarding college football. One of the new things is the fact that there'll be a 12-team playoff, right? So the question is, in your opinion, here 16 days, and by the time you listen to this, you know, less than 2 weeks away, right now, how many of those 12 playoff seats do you believe will be occupied by SEC teams?
Well, there's an auto bid for conference champs. Mm-hmm.
So
that
there's
means
one.
Minus, well, yeah, there's one, but okay. That also means that, what, four or five more are not going to be
this
SEC
is true.
Teams.
This is true. Mm-hmm. So even more pivotal.
Yep.
So do we have to name them?
After? Probably make it a little more interesting.
Naming would be fun.
Yeah. I'm going to say three.
Three, okay.
I don't anticipate Texas and Oklahoma are going to have that great of a year.
Okay.
I think Alabama's going to do just fine.
Sure they are.
I think they'll probably make it into the playoff, if not like one of the lower seeds in the playoff. Georgia's going to be there, probably top group. I don't know who the third one's going to be, though.
Have you seen the fact that Ole Miss is fairly highly ranked?
Yeah.
And then look at Missouri?
Yeah.
Question mark?
I think Missouri's going to – I think they'll fall off a little bit this year.
Yeah, but and Ole until Miss, Ole Miss really comes through, I think they still – I doubt Ole Miss at this point. Until they actually come through and show they can do it.
So Alabama, Georgia is their third. That's.
Texas is going to be good, but LSU may be one that is. I don't know what LSU's schedule is, but
does Texas get their quarterback back? What was that guy's name?
Yeah, he's back.
Okay.
Quinn Ewers.
He's good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
Okay.
And they've got Arch Manning on backup if Quinn's not ready. But I think strength of defenses that they're going to play this year is going to be different than last year. I think it's going to take a year or two to adjust the system to get ready for what they're going to face.
I would agree with you. I think three is very reasonable to think that the SEC will get in there. I think LSU might be that third team that probably comes in. They're so deep and so talented. I could see that.
It would really wreck the world of so many other conferences if the SEC had four teams in.
For sure.
Who would that fourth team be?
I'm really not worried about that. I just don't think it's going to happen. At least a handful of spots are going to go to the ACC. One of those is going to belong to the Miami Hurricanes. I'm just kidding. We're probably 8-4 this year, so yeah.
Good. Okay, well, there's our nonsensical conversation.
Well, what did y'all think? Oh, like, yeah. Y'all didn't answer. Y'all.
I'm going to, you know, I was loving Tim still shaking his head. He's like, I don't know. It's hard to argue with Alabama, Georgia. I'm an Auburn fan, but there's no way Auburn gets in.
Which is probably why they will get in.
Yeah, probably so.
It's one of those years.
That's the way they roll. So then, you know, the other option, I'm not afraid to go with LSU. They're always a solid team, so we'll see.
Can't remember what happened off-season wise to the, and I'm going to throw, this is going to be, you know, here comes an odd prediction. When you have a team that has a ton of talent and you've got a gnarly coaching situation, and then that coach gets removed, Texas A&M could make a surprise issue in the SEC this year. That's all I'm going to say.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. They've had players for some time. Yeah.
That's true.
No doubt. So. All right.
Yep. I think SEC may surprise folks with four in there. Don't know who they'll be. Alabama and Georgia be probably in there. And I think we'll have some surprises because the talent pool is just so great. And there's several teams that might be a surprise. LSU, I think, is pretty strong to be there. A&M's got talent. Texas, so – there could be some surprises. And what if old Lane Kiffin comes up big this year? So that'd be interesting.
Fun.
Well, the passage that we're, as we transition, a hard turn here, we're going to look at
manhood.
Talking about manhood. We'll be looking at John chapter 13, specifically verses 1 through 20, are the verses that you leaders will be walking your group through. And Tim is going to guide us as we take a gander at this passage of Scripture.
Yep, we'll go take a gander at guiding you through this. Just as an intro of what your thoughts, we know that the social setting in which we live, we can easily be distracted from and grow confused in what in the world is manhood. We see it all around us. In the gender confusion world that we live in and the transgender identity and then just the wrong thinking about what makes a man. And it's all the more reason that the body of Christ that has the Word of God with clarity to be able to guide us in right thinking about manhood. But what we know that even in the body of Christ, the men and families that come to church on Sunday after Sunday, that we can still be confused in a social landscape that has radically changed in recent years and it continues to change rapidly. And so, you know, if you pull your life group class, what is a man? My guess is you're going to have a whole lot of ideas and thoughts about what makes a man. I really believe that the men that come to church, deep in their heart, they really want to be godly men. Mm-hmm. They want to win at what they do. They may have some wrong thoughts about how to get there and what that means. And for me, some of the wrong thoughts, what makes a man, you know, is he that dominant, aggressive, macho kind of guy that just dominates everyone and everything from the marriage to the family to the workplace and even the body of Christ? Some wrong thinking is it's a sign of weakness for a man to ask for help. It's kind of like driving around and you're lost and you know you're lost and your wife is begging you to stop and ask for directions, but you're not going to do it because I need to figure this out on my own. This is something I ought to know. It's a sign of weakness to ask for help. Right. And I think our classes are full of men that feel like asking for help or admitting need is a sign of weakness when it's really not. It could be the opposite, a sign of strength and wisdom. You know, the old saying, real man don't cry. They don't show emotions. But what we see as we examine Scripture, even our Savior had emotions that were demonstrated. And we're going to see him lead by example in John chapter 13 of some character traits that really undergird what manhood ought to be built on. Some other things about maybe wrong thinking. I'm the only one who struggles with this. There are a lot of guys that feel like they're out there by themselves in the struggle that they're battling. And the reality is we men have far more in common than we do differently. And some guys may feel like it's too late. I mean, I'm too far gone. I'm beyond help. And so to me, that's wrong thinking about what the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel can do in a man's heart and a man's mind and in a man's life as he seeks to be the man of God that God's called him out to be. One thing that has helped me through the years is really lean in on some rails to run on a definition, what is biblical manhood. And a number of years ago, it was Robert Lewis in Quest for Authentic Manhood that just identified four categories that kind of give me thought patterns to think through that a man of God is going to reject passivity, of being passive. That goes all the way back to Genesis, and there can be a case for the first Adam of not acting as a leader in that situation. He was passive. A man of God's going to accept responsibility that God has given him. Responsibility in the marriage, responsibility in the family as a father, responsibility in the workplace to stand for what is right and true and have a strong work ethic that is honest and lead by example. The man of God is going to lead courageously. He's going to be that man that says, you know, doesn't matter what culture is doing and how rapid change is happening around us, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord and then expect the greater reward. I think what Scripture teaches us and what our passage is going to lean into, the rewards that we seek after are not the ones of the applause of people today, are the pursuits of pleasure that are temporal and fleeting, but rather it's to stand before our Savior and hear the words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Right. So I think helping our men that are sitting in our classes understand that there's more in common that we men share, and there needs to be some truth being shared about where we do struggle and some accountability being created about how we can grow together. But I really believe our guys are desiring to know how to be successful as men of God. And what we see in John chapter 13 is just a beautiful portrait of our Savior. And we don't need to overcomplicate it. Bottom line, discipleship, what we push at Liberty, that we are children of God and we are followers of Christ. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does a disciple look like? We call them measures. And really the great pursuit of manhood is a pursuit of Jesus, trying to grow to be more like Jesus. And there's no greater portrait of manhood than we find in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could even use the measure outline that we have of what defines a disciple, a child who knows God, a student who lives changed, a friend who loves others, a helper who gives sacrificially and generously, a messenger going boldly, and then that guide who shows the way. And so that pursuit of manhood is really the pursuit of growing to be like Jesus. And if we focus in on that, then we're going to be the husband and the father and the employer or employee, or we're going to be the servant in the body of Christ, the leader in the body of Christ that we need to be. And so what does John 13 teach us about being a man and growing to be more like Jesus? As we look into the text, if it sounds familiar, it probably is. Because back in January when we did our Measure series, this was the friend who loves others. This was the image that we pulled out. And so for life group leaders, if you're thinking, well, I just taught this not too long ago, that's what I was thinking when I was studying. This is really familiar. Didn't I just preach this not too long ago?
Yes.
So the answer is yes, but application is really good about leaning into a biblical portrait of what manhood looks like and really what a foundation of manhood is. And that's that loving servant heartbeat that we see manifest in our Savior. We know the context in John 13 is the Feast of the Passover. We know this moment in time is critical in the life and ministry of Jesus just shortly before his crucifixion. And he is preparing his disciples for what is coming. And this Passover is going to change the landscape of what this memorial service is going to mean in the days ahead. Rather than looking back to the sacrificial lambs and their blood that was spilt and put over the doorpost for the death angel to pass over, it's going to point now, as in the coming days, to the sacrificial Lamb of God, who John says came to take away the sin of the world. And so Jesus is setting the stage in this conversation, leading by example, by a loving, humble servant heart that he wants his disciples, these 12 guys, to learn from, but not only learn from him, but then go and do likewise to live out this character trait. Jesus knew, as John tells us in verse 1 of 13, that the hour had come. In other words, the time is right for the Son of God to be glorified through his death and his resurrection and his coming ascension. Jesus also knew that one of the 12 was going to betray him. And it's a beautiful portrait of how he treats the one that he knew very well was going to betray him into the hands of those who wanted to kill him. Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he came from. And he knew where he was headed. He was headed to a cross. And he knew why, that he was going to be the Lamb of God who laid down his life and shed his blood so that our sin debt could be paid in full. And, you know, in verse 3, he said the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going back to God. So Jesus, at this point, was a man on a mission, knowing that the cross was fast approaching and knowing that that was the Father's will as far as that plan of rescue and redemption for sinful mankind. But the image that we all remember in John 13 is that one of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We know, we can imagine even today, that's not a glamorous task, and it's not a task that a man is going to seek after doing. You know, most of us today probably have better hygiene than they had then. At least we probably take baths more often. Our roads are not all dirt roads. We have pavement. And our feet are not exposed. We normally have socks and closed-toed shoes on, you know, going to work or going to school. But this was a time in which washing feet was a customary thing that was done as a show of hospitality, of coming into a home. But it is, as we well know, it's a task that a household servant was responsible for, not the rabbi, not Jesus, not the King of Kings, not the Lord of Lords, not the Lamb of God even. So it was a task that he did that screamed that humble attitude, that loving servant mentality that he was not too big or too good to esteem others first and to do the most basic act of really love and generosity toward them, to just meet a practical need and wash their feet, but teach them that as they sought to live out his mission on earth beyond the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, that this attitude of loving, humble service was going to have to be real in their life. You know, you can exegete the passage when you teach. Peter protests. Lord, you know, he begins to get the idea, Lord, you should not be the one washing my feet. I should be the one washing your feet. Right. And probably every disciple would be willing to wash Jesus' feet, but none of them were thinking in that direction. And Jesus is teaching them about some right thinking of how to esteem others and how to serve others with that love of Christ that's being demonstrated. And so the very practical teaching is Jesus is showing them what loving, humble service looks like in the kingdom. And as we apply that to being a man of God, it is that same loving, humble service that works in marriage. To love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's that same loving, humble service that works with our children, to be willing even to wash their feet in practical ways of service. It's that loving, humble service that sets you apart in the workplace, and it's that loving, humble service that is needed in the body of Christ to esteem others and to do nothing out of selfish ambition and vainglory, as Paul says in Philippians 2, but to do it for the glory of God. And so what we see in Jesus is there is a heart that is full of love, full of compassion, a man of God in true biblical manhood is going to be built on the love that we have received from Jesus, and then our desire to love him with all that is within us. And it's going to be the words that we hear later in John 13 that Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And it's by this that all people will know that you are my disciples. Jesus teaches us, too, that maybe being a real man is not only having a heart full of love that we learn from him, but it's not deeming ourselves above serving others. Really, that portrait of a man of God is willing to stoop and to serve others. And he's not too big, and he's not too good, and he's not too macho to not serve others. And so this act of service demonstrates Jesus' love for these men that he was ministering to. But he's sending a message, guys, if I, as your teacher, as your master, as your leader, I'm not too big and too high, too important to serve you, then you're not too important to serve others, and you are to go and do likewise. And he also gave us a really humbling and clear picture that no one is below being served. How many feet, pairs of feet did Jesus wash? There were 12. And one of those 12 was a betrayer. It was Judas. But Jesus held his feet in his hands and washed them with the same love and the same care and nurture as he did every one of the other disciples. Yeah. And just sends a message that no one's below being served, even if we have attitudes about where they are, their heartbeat or their loyalty or their what they deserve, that we're still called to serve with that humility and that love in our heart from Christ. And I think the primary principle Jesus wanted the disciples to learn was the importance of that humble, loving service. And what would set apart a man of God in manhood any better than a trait of humble, loving service to others. That willingness to be inconvenienced for somebody else's benefit. Jesus set the example, and then he charged the disciples, you go and you do likewise. And so just lean into that portrait of who Jesus was and is, his love, his humility, but his courage to go against the social expectation of what a man would do and to color outside the lines and live his life set apart for God's glory. So he's given us a beautiful picture of how we as men can live as men of God in a set apart kind of way and really meet the expectation of what manhood ought to be. And that is, it ought to look a whole lot like Jesus.
Yeah, that's great stuff. Thank you for sharing that, Pastor Tim. On page 26 of your life group curriculum, there's a question that I think is much worth highlighting, and it comes after the measures moment while you're discussing verses 6 through 13, which includes the response of Peter and how at first he's like, hold on a second, you know, you're not going to touch my feet, get out of here. And Jesus is like, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you can't have any part of me. So then Peter changes his tune. But I think the question's good, and it asks, why does biblical manhood start with humility before Jesus, and how is this contrary to the ways of the world? Make sure that you slow down while you're, like, sometimes it's really important the way that you ask a question to make sure that it's properly understood. So just with that in mind, the word before there is like humility in front of Jesus. Like, when you're standing in front of Jesus, you come to him and you humble yourself and get down on your knees or on your face and say, you know, I'm not worthy to stand in your presence. And, the conversation that we were having before we started recording for this podcast, like, for a man to admit, I'm not worthy of the opportunity that is before me is so rare in our culture today. In fact, part of the whole point of most opportunities that we have is proving your worthiness before you get there. Here's my resume. Here's my record. Here's why you should hire me and not whoever else, right? When you come to Jesus, men, that has to change. That approach has to change. We've got to come before him and say, I don't have it for this. To be your disciple, to be your follower, to be the child of the Father, I'm not worthy. My resume doesn't measure up. My record is O in everything, you know? and so it's important for us to consider that. So ask that question, have some good dialogue, and maybe just one extra reminder as you come to the time of questions in Life Group this Sunday, you will be asking guys to speak up. Be okay with moments of silence. It's going to take them some time to answer. Force it to happen by being okay with awkward silence.
Wait them out.
Yep.
There you go. That's really good. And so this week's measures moment flows right from the passage, particularly where Jesus is saying, as I've done this, now you go and do this. As I've been your example, now you go and do likewise. And so the measure highlighted this week is a guide who shows the way. And certainly in this passage, we see Jesus embody that. But it's also a reminder to us that this is not just so that we learn for ourselves what a man is. We're a church that is longing to see the gospel transform the next generation. And so particularly the men within our faith family have a great opportunity to be guides who point that next generation of men within the church. This is what a real man looks like. Mm-hmm. And as they imitate Christ, so we want the next generation of young men to imitate those godly men in our presence. And so just a great measures moment for this week and really helps you to look beyond just yourself to that next generation. When it comes to our live it out questions or points and challenges this week, the first one says, how do you need to humble yourself and serve others in some way? You know, how do you need to do that? What does that actually look like this week for you? So I would encourage you during your group time to kind of press into that and not just allow people to get away with a general, well, I just need to, you know, I just need to be more humble. What does that actually look like? What does that mean for you this week? What is some practical way that that changes you this week and what you do and think and say? And then number two, how could you encourage a young man to pursue godly manhood rather than worldly manhood? My goodness, the wow. challenge of that. And you may not have a young man in your home, but you have plenty of young men in this faith family. And so, and around you. And so, I would just encourage y'all to spend some time being creative and thinking of ways that you can invest in that next generation of young men.
How cool would it be if our leaders were to come into group on Sunday with answers to these questions? And answers to these questions with a desire and a willingness to be held accountable by the group. Mm. And so, that's not just a challenge for our leaders, but for us as well,
yeah,
around this table.
Absolutely.
So, yeah, good stuff. Mm. Fellas, I really do appreciate you carving time out of your schedule to be able to invest into the life group leaders at Liberty and at Southside. Really do appreciate you doing that. A couple of announcements before we wrap up our time here at Liberty. We have e-groups. We just started. It's not too late to sign up, though. If for whatever reason you were not able to make it this past Wednesday, it's not too late to show up. So go to our website, get signed up, and show up and be a part of e-groups that are being offered this week. Not only that, but encourage someone in the group to come with you to be a part of this this small group discipleship. And then finally, last week was a big Sunday. It's kickoff Sunday. You likely had a large group in your life group. You may have even had a number of visitors. I hope and pray that's the case. And so let me encourage you and remind you to be certain to reach out to those visitors, reach out to those folks maybe you hadn't seen in a while that showed back up in group. Just reach out to your group in general and encourage them to be back this coming Sunday as we continue to walk through God's Word together. Thank you for joining us for this podcast, and we will see you on Sunday.